way to our seats. Let's find our way to our seats. Grab your hymn books. Turn to song number 31. Let's find our way to our seats. All right, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's find our seats. Turn to song number 31 in the green hymn book. Song number 31, He Lives on That Verse. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. On that second. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. On the third. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. Amen. Brother Harrington, would you pray for us? Amen. Song number 116 in the green. Song number 116. Song number 116, He Leadeth Me. Amen. On that verse.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom,
by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. On that last. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, e'en death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Amen. At this time we'll have announcements.
Morning. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church for our morning service. Let's take our bulletins and go through them real quickly. If you need a bulletin, would you lift up your hand and one of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. All right. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." Isaiah chapter 12, verse 5. Great verse there. And our service times at Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Sunday morning service is 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. And our Thursday Bible studies at 6:30 p.m. And our soul winning times are listed below. There's multiple soul winning times that you can go to. We're still looking for someone to head up this Wednesday soul winning time. And if that's something that you would like to do, just talk to me after church, or you can send me a text message or whatever. And soul winning is when we go out in the areas around our church, and sometimes in other towns and cities, and sometimes in other countries, and we go and knock on people's doors. Yes, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, but the Bible says we're supposed to go from house to house and preach the gospel. So that's what we do. And so we basically just present them with the fact that they need to be saved and ask them if they would like to hear from the Bible how they can be saved. And then we just show them what the Bible says it takes to be saved. And so if that's something you're interested in doing, you've never gone soul winning before, we'd be happy to help you in that. You can partner with us. We send people out two by two, like the Bible says. And so you're not expected to talk to people your first time doing it. We basically would train you how to do it, and you can watch someone that's experienced give the gospel. We have regional soul winning times listed there below. I think we had two saved in Tacoma this last yesterday. So praise God for that. The people are still getting saved all over the place. And we had a soul winning marathon yesterday in Tri-Cities, Washington, Kennewick. And so we had 45 soul winners out. Amen. And we had 8 salvations. So praise the Lord for that. And that was headed up by the Spokane church plant there. And I just got back from the Fundamentalist Conference in Ohio. So I just flew in yesterday at 3. And I've just been super busy. But there was 52 salvations at the conference. And so there was one day, I think it was, Friday, we had 37 salvations in one day. We were in a really receptive area, and it's definitely a place I'd love to go back. Got to preach there and meet Pastor Webb, and he's a nice guy. It's a Good News Baptist Church there in Norwood, Ohio. So also, if you look down, you can see the praise reports, the salvation totals for September and August. We had 41, and so the year-to-date salvations, I baptized five people when I was in Ohio, so we added that to the number there, and our attendance for last week. So the upcoming events we have is September 12th, we have Brother Daniel Kutzar coming to preach for us here for both services. That'll be next Sunday, and he heads up our Spokane church there. He's the boots on the ground. He's been doing a great job, and our church has a great spirit there, and they're doing a lot of great things. So very zealous group up there, and a lot of you got to hang out with them, or some people got to. Who was at the Tri-City Soul Winning yesterday? All right, we had some Harringtons. All right, and yeah, so it looked like you guys had a good time. They were playing games and barbecuing and eating Panda Express, like, and winning souls. So, like, you know, the labor, you know, it's Labor Day weekend, so they're laboring for the Lord. And it's great to say that you could do that on Labor Day weekend, right? So, anyway, our upcoming events, like I said, Brother Daniel Kutzar is preaching for us. And then September 14th, which I'm guessing is a Tuesday. It's a Tuesday, right? There's a homeschool trip to Silver Falls State Park at 10 a.m. And it's absolutely free. I think the parking costs, but we're taking care of the parking and lunch for anybody that's going. So if you haven't committed yet, you should commit. It's actually a beautiful place to go. So we had to, you know, skip the bounce, the Sky Zone thing. They're just asking everybody to wear masks and, you know, who wants to jump around on trampolines with a mask on? I mean, and I'm sure there's people that jump around on trampolines there with two masks on, you know, because people are just that loony right now. So anyhow, so if you haven't committed to go, please see Miss Rachel Woods. Would you put up your hand, Miss Rachel? All right, she's going to be heading that up. So if you're interested in going, everything's free, everything's covered. Just make sure you commit and don't be a flake. Obviously, if you get sick, don't go. But other than that, do what you say you're going to do, okay? And September 25th, we have Miss Candace Yevimov's baby shower, and that's going to be, I'm guessing, here at the building at 1 p.m., and they are requesting baby wipes and diapers. So if you could have endless baby wipes and diapers for the whole life of the child, that's awesome. So if you don't need anything else than that, then, you know, let's just be a blessing to them. So you know, diapers are expensive. So they were expensive when my kids that were in diapers, and now I can't even believe how much it cost for a pack of Huggies. Like, I don't even know, actually, but is it more than $25? Is it? Wasn't it like $20 when we were in Huggies, and we thought that was really expensive, $18 or $20? But how, anybody know how much they are now? What? Thanks, Joe Biden. Anyway, so anyway, that'll be a great event, so please plan on attending that. October 3rd, I'll be preaching at Pure Words Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, and Pastor Shelley's church down there. And simultaneously, Deacon Corbin Russell is going to be preaching for us here in Vancouver for both services. So you get to see the deacon again, and he's excited about coming up here and preaching. I'm excited about going down there and preaching. And then the 5th, I'll be over in at Steadfast Baptist Church in it's Hearst, Texas now. It's right? Hearst? Okay. Hearst, Texas, which is basically the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And I'll be preaching Wednesday night there for the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship Conference. November 14th, we have Pastor Roger Jimenez preaching for us at the PM service. Lots of stuff going on. There's always lots of stuff going on when you're a church of action, right? So I wanted to let you know that I printed off a bunch of the vaccine letters, and they're in the foyer just right over there where that safe is when you walk in the door. They're just right on that little shelf right there, so feel free to grab one of those for your employer because they're asking. Basically, a lot of people are being threatened to be fired right now if they don't take the forced vaccine. And I was listening to Pastor Shelley's sermon on the way over here. It was really good. But, yeah, I mean, that's what we've come to, is people telling you that you have to do some kind of medical procedure in order to work for them. And it's just, I think it's wicked. It's not right. It's evil. But, and we should stand against it, in my opinion. So, anyway, we're a family-integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. We have, for your family, mother baby rooms and a dad baby room. The mother baby room is located right there. The dad baby room is located right there. And they're for your convenience to feed or change or discipline or whatever you need to do. If they're just freaking out in the service, just take them out and take them to one of those rooms. And then when they're clothed and in their right minds, you can bring them back into the service. the families like to sit in the back row so they can get to those rooms easier. So please reserve those for the families with children, young children. And please, no men in the mother baby rooms and vice versa. No unattended children in any area of the building. Please, if you're, just walk after your child and watch them. So that's something that we need to do. There's a lot of areas we don't want the children in, so please just be attentive to your children and clean up after them. And so there's no food in this area of the building right here. We do have a break room upstairs, but your children are supposed to be up there without you. So that's one of the rules. Please don't let them just go up there. There's two gates as you go up. That's security for the children. So some of them are pretty wily. They can open those locks, but that's why you watch your children, so that you make sure they don't go up there, okay? And please silence your cell phones at this time or put them on airplane mode if you wouldn't mind. And then escorts to your vehicles by the ushers are available if you're a lady here and you're single. Obviously, this place isn't like super crazy, but like as the darkness starts to grow closer in the coming months, there is a bar way back over there, and sometimes there's some homeless people that like to walk around here. So if you need a escort to your vehicle, that is available. The ushers are the guys with the pins on it that say usher on it, so they're pretty easy to spot. They have a jacket on. And if you want to make donations, you can do that online or text giving. You can see at the bottom of the page the tithes and offerings that have come in so far for August. And we have one birthday to celebrate. I don't even know what day it is anymore. Is it like the 5th? Okay. I've been traveling everywhere. So, but Paul Harrington. How old's Paul now? 5. Wow. I was 5 for a whole year once. I think that's the only one we're going to sing for. And right, we didn't get to sing Happy Anniversary to Remy and Kylie. But when they come back from California, please make sure you guys sing Happy Anniversary to them. I'm his dad, and I didn't even realize there was a mistake in the bulletin, so it's pretty bad. I'm going to repent of all my sins for that one, so I'm sorry, Remy and Kylie. Anyway, let's sing Happy Birthday to Paul for his 5-year birthday. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right. And if you're a first-time visitor at our church, we have many visitors this morning, but if you're a first-time visitor, we have like a gift bag that we like to give each first-time visitor. So they're over on the little shelf there as you walk out. Please grab one of those as a token of our appreciation for you being a first-time visitor. It basically just has like a DVD and some other information and a nice pin from our church. And we know you could go other places and do other church services, but we're happy that you decided to attend with us today. And if there's anything we can do to help you, please let us know. If you're not sure that you're saved, that'd be something that you might want to know before you leave the building. Or if you're saved and you've never been baptized, then, the Bible wants, the Bible commands that we get baptized. It's not to be saved, but it's to show the fact that we have been saved. It's like, putting on a wedding ring to show that you're married. So anyway, if you want to be baptized, the water's warm. We've been jetting it all night. It might be really warm, but it's better than it being really cold, right? So we have one baptism after the service. So if I could get the ushers to grab towels, they already know what they're supposed to do. But if you wanted to be baptized this morning, and you're just going to do it this morning, then I would just need to speak with you for a couple minutes right after the service. But we just need to prepare for the baptism right when the music plays at the end, okay? So I think that's all we got for announcements. Let's sing another song and we'll receive the offering.
All right, song number 13. Song number 13. Song number 13, On That First.
Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Upon the crystal pavement down at Jesus' pierced feet, joyful I'll cast my golden crown and his dear name repeat. O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away.
Amen. Brother Bill, would you bless the offering?
Bless the offering, use it for your work, and bless the gift of the giver. In his name we pray, amen.
All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. We're in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, the Bible reads, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again, and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Brother Bill, will you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Help us to pay. Be with us here in the rest of the service. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 7, look at verse number 24. It says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for all these people that would show up for church on a Sunday in a nation where going to church is on a decline, Lord, and where the ungodly are increasing. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach this sermon. I pray that you just be an encouragement to our people today with your words. And Lord, I pray you fill me with your spirit and boldness and power as I preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so the title of the sermon is How to Respond When You're Going Through a Storm. And so I get that from this section of Matthew chapter 7. And storms, you know, come in seasons generally, don't they? They don't, I mean, every day is not a storm in our city. Right now it's a nice day. You know, there's wildfires burning every place else around us, but that's a different kind of storm. But, like, storms are generally things that are seasonal, depending on where you live. If you live in Florida, this is the time where hurricanes can hit in different areas of the country. There's flooding going on. Everywhere has its own different weather pattern, weather system. But pretty much every place on the planet has a time when there's storms. And it, to me, it kind of pictures, like, what life is like for us as human beings, is that we are generally going through some kind of storm in our own seasons also. The storms of life are going to come. But storms come in, like I said, in seasons generally. You're either going through a storm, you're just coming out of a storm, or a storm is on the horizon. So, and the storms of life are just anything where you're having a hard time in your life at that time. And sometimes they can be really bad storms, and sometimes they can be okay. But what matters here, according to Jesus Christ, it's whether you have built your house upon the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And so when you're talking about Christianity, when you're going through storms as a Christian, you know, those storms are going to come too. And sometimes they're going to be lighter storms, and sometimes they're going to be really hard storms. Have you ever been in a place where the thunder is just crashing so loud that it literally does scare you? You're like, I hope one of those bolts don't hit my house right now, because they're really loud. And we don't really have that bad of thunderstorms here in Vancouver, Washington, but I've had a couple that were pretty freaky. you know, we'll have like wind storms and rainstorms, and basically we kind of get wet pretty much the whole winter, right? So we just have rain that is like a continual dropping here, and it does get old. You know, just like any storm of life you're going through gets old too. And you know, we all go through them. We all go through our times of trials and temptations. There's all kinds of different types of storms of life that we can go through. We can go through persecution as a Christian. We can go through affliction as a Christian. We can go sometimes through God's judgment. He'll bring a storm in your life. And sometimes it's just a trial that we're going through, a temptation. You know, are you really going to stick with it? And Jesus likens it to a storm in this passage. Look at verse number 24 again, and it says, therefore, excuse me, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. What are the sayings? The things that Jesus is telling us to do, how to live our life, the commandments of God. And it says, and doeth them. See, it's not just enough to hear things, but you have to do the things that he's telling you to do. Put those things into your life. Apply that to your life. And it says, and I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. See, a wise person, if they build a house, they're going to build it on a solid foundation. And of course, we've talked about this in previous weeks about how Jesus Christ is the rock, the apostles are another foundation upon that, and then the believers build that spiritual house on top of it. And so everything we do should be built upon the rock when you're talking about the Christian life. And it says, you know, we're wise if we do the sayings. Not only just hear them, but do the sayings that he says to do. Look at verse 25. It says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. See, we're going to go through trials of life. We're going to go through all kinds of storms in our life. But as long as your faith is founded on the rock, and everything that you do, everything that's done, it's not man's opinion, it's not man's commandments, but it's what God has told us to do, then when all this happens to us, you know, the floods are going to come, the winds are going to blow, and they're going to beat upon your house, but you know what it says? It fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. When all the things that you do in life are by the principles of what Jesus has commanded us, and we hear and apply those things, then when these storms come, it's not going to destroy us. It's not going to destroy our lives. It's not going to destroy our family because we're built upon the rock. We're founded upon a rock. Now look at what it says in verse 26, though. It says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. See, there's people that hear and don't do it. Shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And so there's two contrasting things here. You build your house upon a solid foundation, the rock, which is Jesus. And then if you take your beliefs, so to speak, and put those on sand, you know, sand shifts, doesn't it? Sand, you know, you can get a flood or a storm and it's going to move the real estate. And basically, so if you're building all your life and the things that you do upon the sinking sand of man's opinions or anything other than what the Lord said, then you're building, your faith is on shifting sand. And it says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So sometimes people, they get saved, they go to church, and you know they start to fall back on not listening to what the Lord said to do, and then their whole world comes crashing down. And because they haven't put the decisions that they made on what Jesus said to do, then when those come, your decision was on shifting sand, and the great fall is going to happen to your house. And it says, great was the fall of it. So when we're going through a storm, you know, most people batten down the hatches, right? If you're like in Oklahoma City or something, there's tornadoes there all the time. You know, they have like these places, they're storm shelters, right? I was soul winning there, and I was like, what is all this stuff? And like literally, I'm giving this person the gospel, and these sirens start going off. And I'm like, do we need to like take cover or what's going on? And they're like, nah, it's all right. Okay. Like, it's just not something that we're used to hearing here. But, you know, nothing came and wiped us, you know, took us away or anything. I didn't get taken to Kansas or anything like that. So I was good. But the point is that when there's a storm and you know it's coming or you're in it, most people batten down the hatches. They try to make sure that their place is stormproof and all that. But we need to make sure that our lives are stormproof. And we need to batten down the hatches and cling to that foundation, which is Jesus Christ and His words. So, but all these things can happen to us. And obviously the Christian life, there's a lot of things that can come your way. It's not just persecution from family. It can be persecution from coworkers making fun of you for being a Christian or whatever. And it can be from your bosses saying that you need to have a mandatory vaccination. It could be that. That is persecution. You know, there's a lot of people that aren't Christians that don't want to take the vaccine because that's just smart. You know, they see, you know, there's even healthcare workers. There's multiple doctors and nurses that don't want to take it. Why do you think that they don't want to take it? I mean, they're for it all the other times, but now all of a sudden they don't want to take it because they know something that other people don't know, that it's probably a dangerous thing to do for your health. You know, the liberals want to say, my body, my choice. It's my choice whether I want to keep my child or not. But when it comes to a vaccine, that goes out the window. You know, that's just hypocritical. That's how hypocritical the far left is on all their weird stuff. But obviously, you know, this is a plan to draw Christians out and to say, well, let's identify who the Christians are that work in our company. So like anybody that at my work that submits one of those letters, they're going to get scrutinized and say, well, this person believes this, this person believes this. And so they can persecute you without having to do it unlawfully. They can just say, well, hey, they were late for work, or, you know, start building cases to get them terminated and things like that. So, I mean, if they're going to get you, they're going to get you. But you know what? If you stand strong and you know, you just cling to the rock, then God's going to get you through those situations. Well, you know what? Even if you do lose your job, you know, maybe, you know, you were looking for a job when you found that one, weren't you? So, you know, there's other jobs out there. And maybe those people aren't as weird about these vaccinations as the place that you work now. And obviously, a lot of people have a lot to lose. But if you're self-employed, like you're your own boss, it's like, I don't have to take the vaccination, you know. It's an easy decision to make for people in those situations. If you're your own boss, you don't have to do it. But, you know, all these restrictions are going to come upon us even worse. But to me, this is a storm. My employer is trying to say that I'm going to be fired by October 18th if I don't take the vaccination. So I'm just fired. And it's probably 50% of the people that work there. That's my guess. That's what I was told. 50 to 75% don't even want to take it. And so, you know, what are they going to do without 50% of their workers? Hire a bunch of scabs? I mean, I don't know what they're going to do, but, you know, they're going to be losing a lot of skilled workers that they're the only ones that know how to do that job. And so it is a persecution. It is something that's hitting home. It's a storm. But, you know, like I said, life is a series of storms. And, you know, this is just another storm to go through. And, you know, things are going to get worse. They're never going to get better. You know, when the government implements things, they don't walk it back generally. They might walk it back one step, but they've already taken two steps forward. That's how they do things. That's how they advance. They take two steps forward, and if they get backed off, they take just one step back. And then ultimately their goal is going to be reached. So, but the first thing that we need to do when we are going through a storm is we need to be humble. You know, that's always good advice. Even if you're not going through a storm, be humble. So, and humble is the opposite of pride. Pride is when you're just like, you know, you have an attitude that you're superior to other people. You're better than other people. But being humble is just like you're lowly. You know, you esteem people better than yourselves. And to be humble is a good thing, but especially a good thing when you're going through some kind of storm in your life. Let's look at, I want to show some examples today of men of God that they were going through a storm. They were being persecuted. They were being accused of things that they didn't do. And how they handled it. Because, see, there is a time for peace. There's a time for war. There's a time to speak and a time to shut your lips. And we need to understand this. I personally think that when you're going through some kind of storm of persecution, the best way to handle it is to be humble. Because, you know, and I'll just show you some examples. Let's look at Numbers chapter 16, verse number 1. Numbers chapter 16 in verse number 1. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of the first few books of the Bible there. So Moses, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Amen. The meekest man, that means he was humble. He was easily entreated. He was like the pastor of millions of people. And he had a lot of patience. And even when the children of Israel messed up, he would step in and intercede for them when God was ready to just wipe them off the face of the planet and start a new tribe with Moses as the head of that tribe. So, but Moses was a type of Christ also because, you know, he would intercede for the people like that. And he led them through thick and thin, even when they were not obeying. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." You know, when people rise up in a church like this, you know, it's like you think that it's all good. They're normal people just like you are. But sometimes these people will rise up, and it says that these guys were famous in the congregation. They were well-liked. That it says they were men of renown. This happens in church life now in 2021. It says, "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." So what are they doing? They're trying to usurp the leadership of the man of God, the men of God that were leading that congregation. "And said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And you know, and that's a railing accusation. Moses did not lift himself up above the people of the congregation. But you know, there has to be a leader. Amen. You know, someone has to lead. Even God is above all of us, and he's our ultimate leader, right? Jesus Christ, the Word of God, those are things that are our leaders. And there's, you know, to rise up against God is a folly and a shame, but to rise up against the man that God has put in charge of that congregation is also the same thing. It's wicked. Amen. And it says, "And when Moses heard it," what did he do? And he just flipped out and started, you know, preaching sermons against them and freaking out. And you know, he was whipping them with whips. No, he didn't do any of that. What's it say he did? He fell upon his face. He fell upon his face. Do you think that's humble? It's humble. So these guys, they're coming at him. They're accusing him of stuff. And what's he do? Nothing. You know, and obviously he goes and he says some things, you know, later on. But like his first reaction was to fall upon his face. That was his first reaction. That's humble. He's the meekest man on the face of the planet. But it's an example of, you know, if a pastor's getting attacked, you know, sometimes the best thing to do is not to just lash out. Because, you know, how can you defend yourselves against a bunch of lies? Do you have to right every wrong? Do you have to just mention, you know, go and just point by point refute everything that people that accuse you of? Look, if I did that all the time, it would be a full-time job. It'd be a full-time job. I mean, just people just always are accusing me of stuff. People, I'm sure, are accusing you all of stuff, too, that aren't true. Your family members, you're in a cult. You know, that's culty. You know, that's, but is it true? Are we a cult? We don't just make people stay. We want to get rid of people that are bad. That's the opposite of a cult. Cults keep people trapped, you know, and say, no, you can't leave. You're going to hell if you leave or whatever. We don't say that. We're like, okay, see ya. Deuces. See you later. But we should be humble when we're going through a storm, especially when people are accusing us of things. And here's just the first example of a man of God that, you know what the first thing his instinct was to do? Get on his face. You know, get on his face, and that just shows God how humble Moses was. Amen. So what else is humble? Well, prayer. You know, if you're going through a storm, you know what you should do? If you have a lack of a prayer life, most people, when they're going through a heavy storm, they're going through a lot of persecution, they're going through a lot of problems, their instinct is to get on their knees and pray. And that should be our instinct also when we are going through a storm, when your family is persecuting, when your work is persecuting, when other people in the church are persecuting, or whatever it might be, someone at the door, someone, you know, slams the door in your face. You know, we should be praying. That's something that's humble, isn't it? Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This is one of my verses that I like to preach, but it just shows how humble Christ really was. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Because Jesus was not just some regular guy. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the Prince. You know, he was God's only begotten Son. He was God manifest in the flesh. And how did he act? Was he all prideful? Did he come into Jerusalem with a crown and like a robe and, you know, kiss my ring and, you know, kiss my toe? He wasn't like that at all. He was meek and lowly, the Bible says. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Hey, if you want to be successful, put on the mind of Christ. Amen. Think about how Christ was and try to emulate how he was with people. Look at it says in verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Was Jesus equal with God? Yes, he was. We believe that this church, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. And so he didn't find it robbery, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself a big reputation. He's the popular, he's the rock star. No, it says of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. And what's lowlier than a servant? Someone that serves other people and does stuff for other people. And look, it's not bad to be a servant, but it's not like... most people would say, would you rather be a servant or would you rather be the boss? Most people are going to say they want to be the boss. And so, but Jesus, being the boss of bosses, being the King of Kings, being the Lord of Lords, what did he do? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He got down on his hands and knees and washed the disciples' dirty, nasty, crusty feet and girded himself with a towel. You know, that's servant leadership. That's being humble. And it says, and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. So God was literally bowing down and washing his own disciples' feet. And he was taking all kinds of accusations through his whole ministry. Find me a page in the Gospels where someone's not accusing Jesus of doing something wicked and wrong. It happens through every page of all the Gospels. Well, they're maligning him. They're accusing him. They're doing all these, you know, and obviously there was times when Jesus responded to their questions and put them to shame because he was, you know, he's God. He's smarter than everybody. They try to put him in an impossible position, and you know what? He comes through every single time because he is the G-O-A-T, the greatest of all time. I don't want to call God a goat, you know, but what I'm saying, it's just an acronym, all right? So, but anyway, it says, look at verse 8. It says, and being found in the fashion as a man, he, what did he do? Humbled himself and became obedient unto the death. And the death, even the death of the cross, Jesus Christ was perfect. Jesus Christ never sinned. Jesus Christ walked on water. Jesus Christ turned water into wine. Jesus Christ healed the deaf and the dumb. Jesus Christ healed lepers of an incurable disease that nobody else could ever do. And he preached the greatest sermons that you could ever preach. He was the Bible says that all the books in the world couldn't even be filled with the things that he did while he was on this earth. We just get a little bit of what he did. The most important things that we need to know. But you couldn't even write it all down because the books would be too big. But Jesus was obedient unto death. When he was on the cross, he could have called legions of angels to come and take him off the cross and destroy all those wicked people. But you know what? He loves us so much that he died. He was obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. And he rose from the dead and defeated death so that we could be saved also. Amen. That's humble. Amen. So even the God that's above all of us, made everything, allows us to breathe every breath we have, humbled himself, and died on a cross for us. You know, that's humble. If your God can be humble enough to stoop himself down below his own creation, that's humble. That's the example for us in our lives. Turn to James chapter 4, 10. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12 says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." That means if you're like this prideful person that's just, "I'm the best, you know, I'm the greatest cornerback in the game," and all this other stuff, all these people brag and boast about how great they are all the time. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, brought low. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." You know, when you're going through a storm, you know, it's best to just put your head down and be humble. And you know what? God will exalt you. You're in James chapter 4, verse 10. Look what it says. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." When we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he's going to lift us up. He's going to exalt us in due time. I'll just read for you 1 Peter chapter 5. Actually, go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." See, we need to be the opposite of prideful. When you're going through a storm, whatever storm that is in life that you're going through, be humble. Have an attitude of prayer. You know, allow God to lift you up. When people are accusing you of all kinds of things, when people are maligning your name like they did to Jesus, humble yourselves. Pray, and God will lift you up. He'll exalt you in due time. Number one, we need to be humble when we're going through storms. Number two, we need to let God show who are his. We need to let God show who are his. Look back at Numbers chapter 16, verse number 5. Because, see, a lot of times people, when they're accusing you, or they're, you know, a lot of things that they like to say about me is that I'm the devil. I'm a devil. I'm, you know, this or that, whatever. They just like, you know, I'm a fake Christian. I'm a cult leader, whatever. And they do the same thing to you guys too. Any man that preaches at this church, I'm sure, has had some kind of person attack them in some way, shape, or form. And if they can't attack your message, they're going to attack what you look like. That's called an ad hominem attack. That's where they can't attack what you're saying, so they attack what you look like. You know, they'll call you fat, or they'll call you ugly, or they'll call you whatever. And that's kind of how people are. But, you know, and this is, you know, let God show who are his. You know, this is in reference to being accused falsely. Look at verse number 5 in Numbers chapter 16. It says, "And he spake unto Korah," it's talking about Moses, "and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his." So who's going to show? Is Moses going to show who are his? No, he's saying the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. So, you know, when people are accusing you of things, and people are maligning your name, and people are falsely accusing you about all this stuff, and calling you names, calling you a devil, or whatever it is that they're saying about you, you know, the truth's going to come out. And you know who's going to show the truth? God's going to show the truth. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. You know, we need to allow God to fight our battles for us sometimes. Sometimes we just need to shut up and just let God take care of business. Amen. That's actually probably the best way to do it. Now, obviously, again, there's a time for peace. There's a time for war. There's a time to speak. There's a time to keep your mouth shut. But, you know, when you're going through a major storm, sometimes the best thing to do is just let God show you the truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." You know what shun means? Get yourself away from that. If people are, you know, doing these profane, saying these profane things and vain babblings, does it say, it says shun, it doesn't say go to it, watch it, listen to what they have to say. You know, did Moses say, I just want to hear you out, Korah. What do you got to say for yourself? Let's hear Korah's side of the story. That's not what they do. He says the Lord's going to show who are holy. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, it says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. And a canker, like everybody knows what a canker sore is. What's it do? It eats around your mouth, right? But a canker on a tree, it's like a disease that gets on a tree and eats that tree up. So the word will eat as doth a canker. You know, if you're listening to profane and vain babblings from people that are accusing, people that are maligning, talking bad about our church, talking bad about the pastor, talking bad about other pastors, whatever it might be, it says to shun those things. Shun profane and vain babblings. It says, and their word shall eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Here's Paul naming the names of people that are doing wickedness. And there's nothing wrong with naming people's names. People are like, oh, you know that church, you know, they knock on people's doors and they wear white shirts and they have a badge that says elders. They're Mormons. You just call it out for what it is. You know, there's this pastor that says the blood doesn't really save you. And, you know, he says you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. I don't really want to mention his name. John MacArthur. He's wicked. You know, we should call out the names at the appropriate times. Paul didn't have a problem with it. This is the inspiration of the Holy Ghost here, allowing Paul to name these guys' names. It says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So there's people that will rise up in the congregation. The Apostle Paul said this was going to happen. He said he ceased not to warn them day and night that these wolves are going to come into their churches and, you know, even rising up in their own congregation and just devouring the sheep, pulling them out. What do they want to do? They want to rip you to shreds and destroy your life, destroy your walk with Christ. And you know how they do it? With vain babblings, profane things that they're saying. And their words are the words of a canker sore. I mean, do you want to hear the words of someone that's going to destroy you like that? Absolutely not. It says they overthrow the faith of some. They overthrow it. I'm done going to church because so-and-so bozo told me this stuff, and I just want to believe him. Look at verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. You know what? He's going to make it known who are holy, and he's going to show who are his. So we don't have to just right every wrong and defend every statement and defend every accusation against us, because the Lord's going to show us who is right and who is wrong in the situation. It says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But, you know, we should shun these people. You know, have you heard that term, shunning? It's not going to them, it's going away from them. So when you see these enemies align themselves against our church, against your pastor, against other pastors that are friends with us, against other churches, we see them align with the worst scumbags that ever have been involved in any of our churches, the people that are kicked out because they're super wicked and ungodly, and they have, you know, one minute they're one thing, and the next minute they're the total opposite. It should make things pretty obvious whose side they're on. When they're hearting their comments, you know, these worst, sick, defiled minds, and they all get together as one big super group of villains. You know, supposedly they still believe the same stuff, though. Supposedly they still believe the same stuff. But that's why they stop calling me Pastor Thompson and start calling me Thompson. That's why they stop calling Pastor Anderson Pastor Anderson. They start calling him Anderson. That's why they'll start calling Pastor Shelley Shelley. Oh, Shelley. Instead of just saying, you know why? Because that just shows you they've changed completely. Either they were bad in the first place or they've been turned bad by these canker sore church members. You can learn a lot by the company that people keep. You can learn a lot. I mean, it'd be one thing if they were saying, like, you know, we're still believe the same thing, this is a private church matter or whatever, but no, that's not what they're doing. I'm not trying to hurt your pastor, as they proceed to try to hurt their pastor. Super weird. If you believe those jokers after the first 2 minutes of that video, you're an idiot.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Just a flat out idiot.
Amen. Right.
Turn back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. But while you're going through the storm, we need to stay humble. When you're going through a storm, you know, we need to make sure that we allow God to show who's on the right side and who's not. And if you can't look at that, if you can't look at information and interpret it correctly, maybe you should just not look at it. Maybe you should just not look at it, you know, because people jump to conclusions and people believe every lying spirit that comes into their ear. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." See, that what's Jesus saying here? He's saying that there's false prophets. We need to beware of them. Well, how do we know? Well, they come to you in sheep's clothing. They act like us. They dress like us. They talk like us. They give the gospel like us. But ultimately, at some point, they turn against you. They turn against the beliefs. They turn against the faith. They turn against the pastor. They turn against the church members. Whatever it is. But these people are looking for an opportunity to do some damage. That's what wolves do. You know that wolves, when they find a flock of sheep, they will kill more than they can eat. They'll kill every single one of those sheep and just leave them dying or just leave them dead. Because that's what wolves do. You know, but yet they're trying to introduce the wolf population back into the country. It's like, well, it's like these, I saw this documentary where those little African dogs, you know what I'm talking about? They pack onto these animals and kill them. And they're like, hey, we're going to introduce these into the population of this park in Africa and try to regain the balance. You know, but what's going to happen is those dogs are all going to increase. They're going to have, you know, just a buffet. And so that's why they got rid of them in the first place, because they were eating all the animals. So there has to be, you know, some control. You got to take some of these predators out, not bring more predators in. But look what it says in verse 16. "Ye shall know them by their fruits." How do you know the wolves? You know them by their fruits. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." A good saved person, they're going to bring forth good fruit. It says, "But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Nasty fruit. Thorns and thistles. It says, you know, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So, you know, it's been said that Judas got more people saved than all the other disciples. That's idiotic. It's just flat out not true. It's actually false doctrine, because Judas was a corrupt tree. Judas was a wicked person. Judas was never saved. He didn't lose his salvation. He never had salvation. And he was looking for an opportunity to do what? To steal. He had the bag. You know, Jesus is getting his feet washed by a woman who's crying and wiping his feet with a very special spikenard. It's like an ointment to probably, it's like a balm to maybe, you know, I'm sure in the desert, when you're rocking around with sandals, you're going to have cracks in your feet, and your feet are going to hurt. It was a special kind of balm that was like a year's wage worth of it. And Judas was upset because he said, well, it could have been sold and given to the poor. But he didn't say that because he cared about the poor. He did it because he had the bag, and he wanted to take what was in it. He wanted to steal the money. And so people will pretend, they'll come in they look like a sheep, they act like a sheep, but then what they do is they wait for an opportunity to do something. And whatever it is that they want, they'll wait for an opportunity to do that. And then they'll accuse people of, we could have, how dare you do that? We could have, you know, fed the poor with all this spikenard. You know, The building is unsafe. The building's unsafe. Well, you know, it's funny. Eutychus fell out of a window when Paul was preaching until midnight. You know, is Paul worthy of death because he allowed that guy to sit up in the window? He preached him to sleep. You know, so even the greatest preacher could preach someone to sleep, so don't forget about that. How about when people, the building code wasn't being kept, when the people were thronging Jesus to the point where the whole house that he was sitting in and preaching in was so full that they pulled the roof apart and dropped somebody down into the midst of them? Was that lanyard OSHA approved? Was it a full harness? Don't be stupid. Don't be fooled by stupid things like this. They have an agenda. They have a motive. They want something. What do they want? They want what wolves want. To kill. To destroy. I don't want to hurt Pastor. But I'm just going to make a bunch of videos and try to totally destroy him. I just don't want to hurt you, though. I know you got 5 grandchildren. I know you got a wife. I know you got kids. I know you got 5 churches across the whole area. We got a church in England. We got a church in Surrey, BC. We got a church in Spokane. We got a church here. Had a church in Hawaii. You know, we're not trying to hurt you, though. What's the motive? To stop the gospel from being preached. To stop Sure Foundation Baptist Church from going forth. Amen. You know, and it's not enough. If the first thing doesn't get traction, well, hey, let's just make something even more wild. Let's just make more accusations. Let's go on an email campaign and you know, involve people that have nothing to do with it. Right. Let's send emails to people's employers' secretaries so they might know too. Oh, but just send me your email, and if you're a tithing member of Sure Foundation, we'll send you the stuff. And it's like one person I know made a fake account and sent that email, and instantly, you know, we're told it was okay. They're an okay person. It wasn't even someone that went to our church. So, you know, the motivations of people should be looked at. Yeah. Why do you have to lie if you're right? Yep. Why you got to lie to kick it? Why do you have to lie about all this information if you're right? God's going to show you who's right. So what's the motive? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth." Who? These other types of people that are like these guys. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So people that are like Jannes and Jambres, people that withstand Moses, the man of God, you know what's going to happen? They're not going to proceed any further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Yep. I find it very strange. People that didn't even, you know, people that know me would turn against me, you know, knowing me for all these years. Yep. You've known my manner of life. You've been around me. You know my doctrine. You know what I preach. Yep. You know the purpose of my faith. You know that I care about people being saved. You know, so who's the one that's right? God's going to show the one that's right. Look at verse 11. "Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And you know what? The Lord's going to deliver you out of your storms also. Amen. And he's going to show who's right and who's wrong. Amen. And you know, what are their actions? This is a real famous verse. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16. Why would someone want to destroy a church like ours? Why would someone want that? You know, it's one thing to destroy the man. But what about the whole organization of churches? What's the motive? Well, it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16, "For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall." That's who they are. They want someone to be hurt. They want someone to fall. They want the people. Enemies out there would love nothing more than for this church to go down in flames. And people will always try to do this. They're always going to try. It's not going to be anything new. It's just going to get ramped up. It's going to get ramped up. More enemies are going to gather in this trash can. And, you know, I have no interest in rolling around with the trash people, though. I really don't. It's like, let them curse. Let them say whatever they want. You know, I don't even want to look at their stupid videos. I don't even want to watch them. I don't want to look at their comments. I don't want to hear what they're saying because I don't care. Because you know what? I care about this church. I care about our other churches. And so I'm not going to, you know, how should we respond to these wicked types of people? We'll look at back in Numbers chapter 16, verse 24. This is how we should respond to these types of people in our lives. When we're going through a storm, obviously we have to be humble. And then we need to let God reveal, you know, who his people are and who's on the right side. You know, because God ends up dumping these people into the pit of hell that went against Moses. Who it says in verse 24, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Does it say, go hang out with them? Hear their side of the story? Make a video with them? No, it says, get away from them. "And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation." Did he speak to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? No, he spoke to the congregation, didn't he? Yeah. What did he say? "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." Amen. Depart. Doesn't say hang out. Says depart. And what's it called? Wicked men. Wicked men. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. So guess what? They listened to Moses. And that was really good. They listened to him for a while, but then later on, they start saying, "Well, you killed the people of the Lord." So even after their deaths, they're still affecting the congregation. Even after people got away from them, what they did still affected some people. Don't be one of those people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. So Moses in the Old Testament is saying, get away from these people. Depart from them. Get away from these wicked people. What's the New Testament say? It's more loving, isn't it? Is it more loving? It's the same God. Yesterday, today, and forever. 1 Corinthians 11, or 5 verse 11 says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat." We're not even supposed to eat with them. "For what have I do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, for this reason, put away from among yourselves," what does it say? "That wicked person." What did Moses say? Get away from these wicked men. What's the New Testament say? Put yourself, get away from these wicked people. Shun them. Don't have anything to do with them. It doesn't say secretly call them after the church service. It doesn't say go out and have breakfast with them and have coffee with them. It says get away from them. Don't even hear what they have to say. You know what I care about? This church and what we're going and what we're doing moving forward. I don't care about these wicked people. I don't want to talk to them. They've revealed who they are by who they hang around with. They've revealed what their agenda is by just continuously attacking. You know, it's not enough to just lie and malign somebody, but not only that, they want the whole kingdom to come crashing down. And that's just one block, you know, of one church that is doing something for God. Amen. And they want to take that whole block line out. Yep. That's what they want. And we can't be dumb enough to fall for these stupid tricks. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. I got to hurry up here. Romans 16, 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." And what does it say? Avoid them. It's not just if they cause divisions with false doctrine. It's mark them that cause offenses contrary to doctrine which you've learned. So it doesn't have to be just that. You can mark someone that's just causing division about anything. It doesn't even have to be a super, you know, important doctrine on what you believe. Because some people just believe some different things. It's okay. But here's where it goes bad, is when they're causing division with it. When they're saying the vaccine is the mark of the beast, and our church doesn't believe that, obviously. Now, could it be a precursor to the mark of the beast? Absolutely. Are they conditioning us to it? Yeah, I think they are. But it's not the mark of the beast. It's not. Because the mark of the beast goes in your right hand or your forehead. Is that where a vaccine goes? No, it goes in your arm. All right, so that's not what it is. Not saying it's not bad. I'm just saying, you know, when they make you put the face mask on and go into a place and they scan your head with a laser or whatever to see what your temperature is, I mean, that's conditioning. It is. But is it the mark of the beast? No. We had to kick someone out of our church just a couple days ago up in Canada because this person's just going around causing division, telling everybody that the vaccine's the mark of the beast. And even after being asked nicely to stop, still continue to do those things. And so she got kicked out. It's over. You know, we can't put up with that kind of stuff, and we can't put up that kind of stuff in our lives. So we just need to make a conscious decision. You know, are you going to follow God and God's people? Are you going to follow your pastor? Or are you going to follow some bozos that were failures? Total failures. And their life's mission now is to try to destroy our church. Go ahead and go side with them if you want. I won't have anything to do with you either. So it says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Isn't that exactly what they've done? Sounds believable. It's probably true. Might want to get the other side of the story, though. So if some wicked person comes to deceive you about something and picks you to share that information with, there's a reason why they're doing that. They think you're an easy target. They think you're a fool. You know what else they think? You're simple. You're just stupid. You're going to believe whatever they say. So if some bad person is coming to you and saying, "Hey, you really ought to look at this." No, you just need to get away from me. I'm not simple. I'm not a fool. I'm not stupid. I know what you're doing. That should be our attitude about it. Number three, allow them to curse, mock, and lie about you and defame you. When you're going through a storm and people are falsely accusing you of stuff, allow them to curse, mock, lie about you, and defame you. When you're going through the storm. So David did this. He put this into practice for us in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, or 16, excuse me, verse number 5. See, normal people, when they quit a church, they just go to another church. I've quit churches before, and I never stalked them afterwards. I never watched every sermon that they preached just so I could catch something out of their mouth to accuse them with. I don't care. There's a reason why I don't want to go to that church anymore, so why would I have anything to do with it? But what happens when people leave our kind of church? They stalk every sermon. They watch just to make sure that their name isn't being mentioned for whatever reason, so they can bring their flying monkeys in to dislike all the videos or whatever. Super weird. It's just a weird phenomenon. In 2020, you know, in 1955, I'm sure stuff similar to this happened, but they didn't have the internet, they didn't have YouTube and all that stuff, right? Or Facebook. Look at verse number 5. It says, "When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out of a man, the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came forth and cursed still as he came." So I just want to just tell you what's going on here. David's own son has rebelled against him, and he's basically trying to take the kingdom over. And David has to flee with all the people that are on his side. And so David leaves, and, you know, when he's on his journey to get away from Jerusalem, you know, this guy Shimei comes out and starts just cursing him. So it doesn't say what words he was saying. I don't know what he was saying, but he was cursing him. And it says, and he cast stones at David. So he's throwing rocks at him. And at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. What's he saying to him? He's saying something that's not true. Is he a man of Belial? Belial is the devil. He's calling what? Exactly what people call us. He's a devil. He's a false prophet. He's a liar. Thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in the stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. So he's accusing him of, you know, being a mischievous person. He's a bloody man. He's a man of Belial. He's cursing him. He's throwing rocks at him. You know, and the natural thing that people want to do when their leader's getting attacked like that is they want to go in and fight for him. And there's nothing wrong with that, but when you're going through a storm, this is a different situation. Amen. It says, Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. You know, and when you're a leader and people are wanting to take people's heads off for you, it's like, yeah, at least they're loyal, you know. But this is probably, you know, not the best thing to do, is to just lash out on everybody when you're being attacked, when you're going through a storm. And David had a lot of wisdom here. Look what he says. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David, who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And that's a very wise move by King David. Now, he ended up getting his in the end, but David just, he let it go. He let him curse. He let him lie about him. He let him rail against him and malign him. And sometimes we just have to let people curse us. Sometimes we just have to let people say what they're going to say, because no matter what you come back with, they're just going to come back with something else. So there's really no point in just fighting every battle, righting every wrong, lopping off every head that curses you, just cutting people to the shreds, you know, over anything that they say about you. Look at verse 13. It says, and as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. So here's, and now, and Jesus was the same way. So Moses was humble, right? Moses fell on his face when he was being accused. And what did David do? He said, you know, let this guy curse. Maybe God's going to give me some goodness because of the affliction that I'm suffering right now through this storm. And, you know, who's our greatest example? The Lord Jesus Christ. He got accused of some things, didn't he? Like every chapter in the Bible. Look at Mark chapter 15, verse 29. Mark chapter 15, verse 29. Here's some just examples of, now Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. So that's what wolves do. They betray their friends. They stab him in the back. And then, what did he do? What did Jesus do? He just let people hit him. He let people spit on him. He let people punch him. He let people say things about him that he didn't do. All the accusations that they made against him were false, weren't they? Look at Mark chapter 15, verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him. Railing is when you're yelling at someone and you're saying something that's wrong. It's a lie. It's always a lie. It's always wrong. Wagging their heads and saying, oh, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking, so they're making fun of him, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. and they that were crucified with him reviled him. So he's not just getting it from one person. He's getting it from the scribes. He's getting it from the Pharisees. He's getting it from the Roman soldiers. He's getting it from Pilate. He's getting it from, you know, even the two thieves that are crucified alongside of him. They're even reviling him. They're even saying things about him. And what do you hear Jesus say back? Nothing. He doesn't say anything. Because what do you think this is the biggest storm in Jesus' life? It absolutely is. It's the worst thing he's ever gone through. You know what he's doing? Nothing. You know what he's saying? Nothing. He's not saying anything. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 27. Bible reads, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." What did he do? Nothing. What did he say? Nothing. What could he have done? Everything. He could have fought back. He could have refuted everything they said. He could have destroyed them just by saying, "Die," and they all would have died that very instant. But he didn't do that, did he? Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 33. So this is our greatest example, you know, and going through storms, it doesn't feel good. When your life is going through a major storm, whether it's your health, whether it's people falsely accusing you, whatever it is, you know, we have ways that we can deal with it. And it doesn't feel good at the time, but, you know, God will get us through the storms. Remember, we have to put our faith in the rock. We have to put everything in our life upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to lift us up, right? Look at Luke 7:33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath a devil. John the Baptist didn't drink wine. You know, he's not eating a bunch of food or whatever. He's eating locusts with honey and all that stuff. And they said he hath a devil. This is the truth. No matter who you are in this room, if you live for Christ, you're going to get accused of things that you aren't. You're going to get accused of doing things you didn't do. You're going to get accused of being a wicked person and a devil. They called John the Baptist a devil. The greatest man born among women. They called him a devil. Look at verse 34. "And the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.'" They called Jesus a glutton. They called him a winebibber. You know, they called him basically an alcoholic and a drunkard. They called him gluttonous. They're going to call you everything that they can. They're going to try to just throw stuff at the wall and see if it sticks. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. I know I'm turning to a lot of verses. I'm getting close to the end here, though. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. It says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death." Sounds like a storm, doesn't it? "And the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." That doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." I mean, just underline that in your Bible if you're looking at it. You know, why do people hate Christians so much? Because they hated Jesus. We remind them of Jesus. You know, obviously we're not perfect. We're not sinless. But, you know, when we preach in his name, when we go forth and do the works that he'd worked, when we go forth and proclaim the word of God, it says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth till the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," which is like calling him the devil, "how much more shall they call them of his household. It should not surprise you when you're getting falsely accused and maligned also, just like Jesus. He said, how much the more are they going to say about you? The ones that are of his household, Christians. That's what they're going to do. But you know, Jesus didn't say anything back, did he? All these accusations. 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to have you turn there. Go ahead and turn back to Matthew chapter 5, and I'll go to my last point, which will be quick. I'm just going to read for you 1 Corinthians 6:6. It says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? That's the right attitude to have. You don't have to right every wrong. You can suffer yourself to be defrauded. You can allow yourself to be evil spoken about. And they might take you, a brother might take you to the law. The Bible says that that's wicked. It's ungodly. You know, it ought not to be done. But people still do it, don't they? Why not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You know, I know why some people won't suffer themselves to be defrauded, because they're not even a brother. That's what I would say. So when we're going through a storm, we also need to keep our mouths shut. We need to allow people to just call us names and say whatever, but we also should just keep our mouths shut. Blessed, it says in Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we should, when men hate us, when they speak evil against us, we shouldn't be surprised, but we should actually, it says, to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, when you're going through the storm, that's not how you feel, though, is it? When you're going through persecution, when you're going through trials and tribulations, it doesn't feel like that's a time to rejoice. But that's what Jesus said to do. So we need to just realize, especially if you're in the right, you know, that God's going to avenge you. God's going to make things right. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So that was prophesied that Jesus was going to be like that. That's how he would respond, by saying nothing. Matthew chapter 27. I just got a couple more places and we're going to be done. Matthew chapter 27, verse 12. Says, and when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witnessed against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So he didn't answer anything. All their accusations, I mean, you know, and that's hard to do. When people are accusing you of things and just saying all manner of evil about you, it's hard not to respond. It's hard not to want to stick up for yourself. But the best thing to do is to just not do that when you're going through a major storm. Mark, just turn to one last verse, Proverbs chapter 26. I'm going to read Mark chapter 15, verse 3 through 5. Mark 15, 3 through 5 says, and the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. And Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. You know, what was Jesus' manner? To just not say anything back. Allow them. He allowed them to kill him. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Sometimes it's best to just be quiet. When some fool is saying things about you, you know, it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Do you want to be a fool? Well, don't answer a fool according to his folly. So sometimes it's just best to not say anything. So number one, if you're going through a storm, the best thing to do is be humble. And number two, let God show who are his. Number three, allow them to curse, mock, lie about, and defame you. Number four, keep your mouth shut. You know, and God was going to exalt you in due time, and bring you through every storm. You know, Paul went through all these tribulations and these persecutions, but he said, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So he delivered Paul out of every trial and tribulation that he went through. You know, and I've been going through a little bit of a storm myself, but when I came home last night, I'll just close on this. When I came home last night, I came home to like a care package from some friends in Boise, and their kids drew me a little picture here. Looks like cars. Looks like me racing somebody on the freeway. That's probably very realistic. But it says, thank you, Thompson family. I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. It says, dear Pastor Thompson and Miss Sherry, we wanted to send you a quick note to thank you for all you do in the work of the ministry and the countless hours of sacrifice and time and effort to further the gospel and the hard truths of God's word. We thank you for being great friends to Pastor Jones and Miss Jessica and for being such a blessing and encouragement to our family as well. The Vancouver-Portland area would be far darker without your efforts and the efforts of Sure Foundation. Your family is in our prayers, and we look forward to the next time we can see you. Love in Christ, the Troop family. And that like really encouraged me when I got home. Amen. To hear that. They painted me a painting of an excavator. I was like, yeah, well, it's a cool picture. It went right up on the wall. But you know what encourages me also when I go through a storm is when I know that I have loyal people that have my back. Amen. And when people, that I haven't even talked to in a long time are writing me letters and sending me care packages and just saying, hey, we're praying for you, Pastor. We support you. And, that means all the world. To feel alone when you're going through a storm is natural and normal. But, when people, and a lot of people in here have encouraged me, and a lot of people, are loyal and great church members in here. And I appreciate all of you. I just want to say that. And I appreciate y'all praying for us. And things have been tough, but things are looking up. Amen. And we're just going to keep going forward and doing the work of the Lord. And I want you to be encouraged. I mean, our soul winning has taken off lately at our church. And is it as receptive as Cincinnati in the ghetto area that we went? No. But it's still, hey, we're getting people saved every single week, multiple people. And I appreciate all your hard work and all the effort everybody's been putting in with all the extra soul winning. And just wanted to ask you to please pray for me and my wife. And we'd appreciate that. With that, we're going to close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church and all the wonderful things that we're accomplishing for you, Lord. And pray that you'd help us to just continue to, Lord, even though we're going through trials and tribulations or storms that we go through, Lord, that we would always keep in mind that we should be humble. We should be in prayer. Lord, we don't always have to right every wrong. We don't always have to answer every accusation. And sometimes we just need to simply be quiet about the things we're going through. But, Lord, we know that you'll lift us up in due time and that you'll exalt us when we're humble towards you. And we thank you for everything. We thank you for all the people that are here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Song number 452 in the Green Hymn Book. Song number 452. Song number 452. Song number 452 on the first. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. All I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour. My redemption full and free, He is all I need. He redeemed me when He died. All I need, all I need. I with Him was crucified. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness.
grace and power, holiness this very hour, my redemption full and free, he is all I need.
Verse number 3.
He's the treasure of my soul, all I need, all I need. He hath cleansed and made me whole, he is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour, my redemption full and free, he is all I need.
Verse number 4.
Jesus is my all in all, all I need, all I need. While he keeps, I cannot fall, he is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour, my redemption full and free, he is all I need.
Amen. On that last.
Glory, glory to the Lamb, all I need, all I need. By his Spirit sealed I am, he is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour, my redemption full and free, he is all I need.
Amen. While we're waiting for the baptism, we'll turn to song number 15. Song number 15, while we're waiting for the baptism. Amen. On that first.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with the gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, thou me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
On that last.
May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share,